You know, the thing is that when you're in a crowd, you can't get all caught up in all kinds of things. People in crowds have been known to do great, great things. And people in crowds have been known to do some pretty crummy things too. Sometimes when you're with a group of your friends, it's easy to sing a song, Hosanna, Hosanna, and to sing praises to the king. And sometimes not even necessarily out of the fullness of your heart. Sometimes it's just easy because the crowd is doing it. And so Jesus, in the scriptures that we're going to be looking at in Matthew chapter 15, began to address that. We're going to tie Matthew 15 into the Palm Sunday experience. And in the other services, we're also looking at the Zechariah passage, which was the Old Testament passage talking about what Jesus did in the grand processional. Jesus says to them, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. And Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. He goes on to talk about how what goes into a person isn't what makes them unclean. The Pharisees were wrestling and trying to challenge him on what was clean and unclean as he was moving through and heading to Jerusalem. And he then had a conversation with them about what makes people clean and about how easy it is as a Pharisee, as a religious leader back in that day, to be a part of this crowd. And of course, we see in the Palm Sunday passage this incredible thing of Jesus beginning to go, and then all of a sudden the people recognizing the moment. Here is this healer, here is this rabbi who is heading into Jerusalem and is riding on a colt. And there were a number of them that recognized that passage from Zechariah chapter 9. And many people were beginning to wonder, is this the moment in which the Messiah will rise up and will cast off the Romans? And so there began to be this stir and buzz in the crowd. And the stir and the buzz in the crowd with that first Hosanna, Hosanna. There probably were people jumping up and down because there were so many people that you could hardly see. There were sections of the place where he was going. If you know the geography of the place, there's a pathway that leads down kind of a cliff face, kind of a mountain face, where there's just a path that goes. And so it's not very wide. And so the people would have been gathered there in large, large numbers and just laying their cloaks down for the king. And that energy that there were people that obviously were in the crowd whose hearts were lined up with their lips on that day. But interestingly enough, Jesus, in a sense, foretells and says, your lips are speaking one message and your life another, because within a week, many of the people from this same crowd would be shouting something else. What was it that they were going to be shouting a week from today? Crucify him. Crucify him. Many of these same people, caught up by the Pharisees, not wanting to get into trouble with the Pharisees because it seemed... You see, a little bit of history here as well is that the Jewish people during this entire time have been used to a series of young rabbis rising up and calling many people to themselves to throw off the Romans. For about 50 to 75 years, a series of young preacher boys in Israel have risen up, and one after another, these people have tried to enter into Jerusalem in a way that would draw attention and draw energy and cause the people to rise up and throw the Romans off. But in none of those situations did it work. In none of those situations, and again and again and again, the Romans then crucified. And on one particular occasion, they crucified 2,000 young Israelite men and just kept them up for months and months to be a lesson that there is no Messiah that's going to rise up. So with that history in mind, Jesus starts his journey down from Bethphage and Bethany. And the crowd begins to chant and to sing and begins to lay out their things. The priests and the Pharisees were nervous because they knew that if there was a too big of a crowd that would gather and crying out these kinds of things and talking about a king from David's lineage, that the Romans would rise up and do something very bad. Finally, by the time you get to 67 AD, just a few years later, the Romans will have had enough of it, and they will tear Jerusalem down, and they will disperse the Jews all throughout Europe and the Middle East. So into that history, Jesus comes. And he comes in talking to people and saying things that are beautiful and wonderful, and he is healing people. And it is so incredible how much energy there is in the crowd. In fact, when the Pharisees tried to get the people to be quiet, Jesus says these simple words, "If they do not praise me, the rocks will cry out." Wouldn't it have been something to have had a rock concert that day? And they did, for the people cried out, and they honored God. But there were many of them that were just honoring God with their lips because they were looking for a show. They were looking for something that they could enjoy on that day. See, Jesus challenges his listeners to not just honor God with their lips, but also to honor God with their heart. To honor God with their heart. And he urges the listeners to properly align their inner being with their outer appearance of faith. Because sometimes a person can get to where what's on the inside of us isn't the same as what's on the outside of us. Psychologists call that cognitive dissonance. They say that there are times in which people believe one set of things and act and speak another set of things. And the psychologists say that if that happens for long enough, that pretty soon a person will change either what they believe or what they say and do to line them up, because the human being cannot be in cognitive dissonance without just falling apart, but for so long. And sometimes people cast out what they say and do to line up with what they believe. But other times, sadly enough, sometimes people cast out what they believe because they're so attached to what they want to do. And that flows out of what Jesus was saying, that out of the fullness of the heart, sometimes from deep inside you can tell what really is going on. That if a person is just doing things, see, right after I first became a Christian, many of my friends were thinking, oh, Steve will just get over that. He's just into this church thing. And my brothers and my sister, who were partying and doing all kinds of things, they said, and Steve will get over that because it's just a phase he's going through, going to church to play church basketball and church softball and to check out the church girls. Not that any of those bad motivations were anywhere in my heart. Because when I first started out, that was what was drawing me, you see. When I first started out, I had cognitive dissonance. I was going to church and youth group and was singing the songs and was doing the things, but my heart wasn't one with Jesus. It was easy to sing the songs of Zion, so to speak, because there were lots of pretty girls there, and the church also had a rule that if you didn't attend church on two Sundays out of the month, you couldn't play basketball or softball. So I was in a bind. I wanted to play basketball and softball with my friends, and there were some really hot little honeys that were in the church. It was a great place to be. And then Jesus began to speak to me about my dissonance, about my heart problem, about my honoring him with my lips, but not with my life. And over the course of a few months, God and I wrestled with that one until finally I said yes to God, and my heart and my lips came together to match up. But that was because of the grace of God. It wasn't because Steve Nelson got it all together. It was because of a wonderful, beautiful thing that God did in my life. So when Jesus says that we are to honor God with our lips, with these hosannas and praises, but not that that's not enough, that we should overcome the cognitive dissonance of our lives of just attending church, but really not being God's sold out, surrendered self to the Lord. He says, I want your sold out self. So out of the fullness of the heart comes the best praise, honoring God with our emotions, with our love, with our openness, with our faith. That's what pleases God. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says that without faith, it is not possible to please God. So, you know, a church could have the best service possible and the loudest, you know, they could have the best band. They could have the best band and the best people, and everybody could sing along with their whole heart. And it sound beautiful. But if God isn't present in heart after heart after heart, the scripture says it's just like tinkling brass and cymbals where there's not love. So we have this challenge that God brings because he wants us to please him. He wants us to have the kind of faith that connects us to him and makes it so that the rocks don't cry out, because his people are crying out, and it's wonderful. See, our best honor to God when what we say is a true expression of who we are. But see, honoring God with our hearts from a scriptural standpoint, point two in your bulletin there, honoring God with our hearts from a scriptural standpoint is about the core of who we are. God wants to make a change deep, deep, deep inside of us, so that for most of us, when we accept Christ and we come to Christ, it's like an onion that gets peeled. We don't know everything about being a Christian, but we know what we know in that moment. And then God brings new truth, and we begin to honor God and surrender as he raises up to us, oh, you're not supposed to say some of those words. Oh, you're really not supposed to say those words. And he begins to bring us into compliance, into alignment with who he is through the power of the Spirit. Honoring God with our heart is about the core of who we are. But that's not just a matter of the heart in terms of the scripture. So when Jesus says these words here, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, he is not just talking, he's not talking about the pump. He is talking about the heart as a spiritual core of who we are. And in the Jewish mindset, that also included the mind. The mind was an important thing for God. God expects us to not disengage our mind. He wants us to honor God with our head. But what does it mean to honor God with our mind? Is God looking for just, excuse me, for us to have an independent mind in which we insist on understanding everything scripturally just as we understand it, and that's all? Or is there something going on there? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Lord says that the Holy Spirit has come so that we might develop the mind of Christ. That is an incredible concept, that we might develop the mind of Christ, that we might begin to think God's thoughts. That's why when the scripture says that you can ask whatever it is that you want, you begin to, as a person who is honoring God, you begin to honor God by asking for the kinds of things that God wants, not the kind of stuff that you want. That your desires and that your passions begin to become transformed so that you're honoring God by wanting the stuff that God wants for you. That's an amazing thing. See, one of the things that stopped me from becoming a Christian in terms of honoring God with my heart as well as my lips was the fact that I thought that God was going to ask me to give up a lot of things, and that that was going to be the requirement before I became a Christian, that I had to get my life straight and absolutely lined up before I could be a Christian. And then I discovered that it was that He would come inside of me and change my wants and give me a new mind, a new heart, because the scriptures goes on to tell us in 2 Corinthians that if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation with new DNA, a new mind, a new whole way of thinking things, so that when you then come, you begin to think the thoughts of God and you begin to honor God because you're asking for those kinds of things and thinking those kinds of things that please God. It's amazing how when this begins to line up, and what Jesus is saying is He doesn't want just a crowd of people in the church just speaking certain things, but He wants them to have something else begin to happen. It is a synergy that happens that when our brain and our heart and our lips and our actions all come together, Jesus knows that spectacular things happen. You see, Jesus sent His disciples out to do ministry, and they came back and they were amazed that they were able to heal people and they were able to preach and to teach and to do all these incredible things. And they came back just amazed and speaking praise about that. Oh God, Jesus, it was so great to be able to do this and this and this and this. And it really was. And Jesus said, but better still that your names, that your relationship is right. The stuff that you can do as believers, that's the outside. It's when it all comes together in a powerful way that God then shows up in a more powerful way. He doesn't expect us to disengage our head, but He does want us to honor Him with our brain. To honor Him by submitting, this is a crazy thought though, by submitting our mind to the mind of God. God, this is what I understand about the scriptures, but I recognize that that is not what the scriptures say. So I submit what I understand about the scriptures. I'm just going to say that I don't understand that one, but that I'm going to trust You that someday I will understand more fully. God asks us to do things and expects things from us that are outside of what we can really think. When I first started going to church and my mom had remarried and this guy was like, how could you give 10% to the church? I mean, like, that only leaves you with like 90%. I mean, you can't give 10%. And then when it came time for me to go to India to do missions, they should be paying you. You shouldn't be giving up your summer. His thinking was, how can the first be last and the last be first? Jesus spoke some things to people and they wanted to honor Him with their lips, but it was difficult to do God's math, to really understand things from God's perspective. Jesus says some stuff that we don't always understand. I can understand loving this person and this person and this person, but do you really know my cousin? I mean, that's a bridge too far. I mean, 9 out of 10 people loving isn't too bad, is it? Can't I just hate them? And Jesus says, eh. So we have to submit our mind. We have to submit and honor God with our thinking, with our beliefs, with our attitudes. We have to not reinvent or insist on having everything line up in the scriptures just so that we can understand it and we can control it. Because there is a saying that we say in our equipping disciples class, those that are in that class can follow along with me. And that is this. Say it along with me or follow after me. There is a God, and it's not me. You know, if you can't honor God until you get that one right, right? But there's an important truth. So let's say it again. There is a God, and it's not me. There is a Holy Spirit, and it's not me. You know, sometimes the first one is easier than that second one. And now here's the trickier one. There is a Savior.
There is a Savior.
And it's not me. You see, honoring God with our lips and with our heart, it seems so easy when you're in a crowd. But then the Lord says, there is a Savior and it's not you. You can't rescue everybody. You can't do this and this and this, but I can through you. You begin to learn some things about some things. So when Jesus says these things, he is asking us to submit our understanding and just trust him sometimes. It isn't that hard. It's hard. Well, it's generally easy until all of a sudden you don't have a job. Or you have a small job and he still expects you to tithe. Or to do something else that is wild and crazy. So generally speaking, see, there is another principle that we've talked about. We don't usually add this one. But there is God's word. Go ahead and say that. And it means what it says. Oh, I was good with those first three, Lord. But that last one. You see, because God's word does mean what it says. And the only time that it doesn't is when it's speaking prophetically, metaphorically, or allegorically. Apart from that, when he says he doesn't like something, it pretty much means, let's say it together, he doesn't like something. And so when we submit ourselves and we find ourselves in this place to where we're honoring God with our lips and with our hearts, that is an interesting place. Honoring God with our minds is about being open. Open to God and what God thinks about something. An open mind to come to an understanding of God's mind. And honoring God by giving God our best thinking, our best believing, our best imagining. You know, there are people that say that if you can believe it and you can conceive it and you can imagine it, you can do it. And that is the power of positive thinking. But in the scriptures standpoint, in honoring God, if you can believe it in Jesus' name, if it is, and when we just say in Jesus' name, that's not some magic words. Because when the scripture says that when you pray in Jesus' name, it's not just saying put in Jesus' name at the end of the prayer. And that's honoring him. See, that's honoring God with your lips, but not necessarily with your heart. See, when we put in Jesus' name at the end of a prayer, or we make that the goal of our life in Jesus' name, we're saying, I'm going to do this in the spirit and in the nature, in the character of Jesus. If Jesus wouldn't do it, I won't do it. I want to honor you, Lord. Honor me with your lips, with your heart, with your life. And so there is that aspect that says, if you can imagine it in God's name, in Jesus' name, in his spirit, in his nature, and that is what God wants for you to do, then there is a time in which you can speak it and the mountain can move. You can speak it and cause things to happen. Not you cause them to happen, but God caused things to happen that you can speak to things that aren't as if they were. So speaking with a spiritual mind and coming to understand this crowd with their lips was shouting, Hosanna, he is Lord, he is Lord. But they did not make him Lord in their lives. See, honoring God with our lips and our heart also includes how we use our time, our talents, our tithes and our offerings, how we invest ourselves speaks volumes about who we are in Christ and what we honor and what we worship. our actions, our skills, our creativity, our ability, doing artwork for Jesus, doing music for Jesus, doing poems for Jesus, doing the best that we have for Jesus is honoring Him, giving Him our best efforts, not our second best efforts or our almost efforts. When our son Will was in high school, we realized that he had a problem. He was satisfied with aiming at C's and achieving B's. He never aimed at an A, so he seldom got them. And he was not even necessarily satisfied to get finished with school. It didn't matter to him. In fact, in the ninth grade, he came to me and said, "You know, Dad, I probably could just be finished with school altogether because they can't teach me anything else." And I said, "Boy, son, you are correct on that." You know why? Because you honor the school with your lips by attending, but your heart isn't there. So they couldn't teach you anything if they wanted to, because you won't let them. And sometimes we're the same way with God. We are in church and we are there, but we are wanting our agenda and our stuff. And I knew that if he could capture a vision for who God made him to be, that God could transform him, and he did. My son Will came so close to killing himself. He had this wrestling match with depression. Came so close. And his mom and I were praying and praying and praying for him. And he had a spiritual breakthrough. And it made all the difference in the world. Because then the cognitive dissonance left. And he found peace in honoring God. See, honoring God with our love is best revealed as we combine honoring God with our lips, our hearts, and our actions. I want to point out to you two crowds. The first crowd was the crowd that we sang about and did the jumping up and down thing. It was a great crowd, but largely it was a crowd in which many of the people were just like the people that Jesus was talking about, who were honoring God with their lips, but not with their hearts. Now I want to present to you a second crowd. That crowd is present on the day of Pentecost. There are thousands of people present, and Peter is preaching a message, and he comes to the end of his message preaching, and this crowd, instead of doing the Hosanna, Hosanna loud thing, responds with one voice, and they ask a question. They ask a question that really began to break through spiritually. Many of them had been in the crowds, the other crowd even, but today, that day, they were willing to listen to him and to hear and to understand. And on that day, they asked this simple question: what must we do to be saved? Their hearts were broken because they accurately saw themselves as the very people who cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him," and crucified the Christ of Calvary. But on that day, there was a different spirit in the air. And the Holy Spirit spoke to them, and they said, "What must we do to be saved?" And on that day, 3,000 people came to faith, to where they left cognitive dissonance and put together what was in their head and on their hearts and in their actions with what their words were. And the Scripture says that crowd of people then began to devote themselves to the Scriptures, to fellowship, to prayer, and to the breaking of bread. Which of those crowds best honored God? That's a question that Jesus would ask. And which of those crowds is it? It's the crowd at Pentecost. And now the tougher question, as we close the service: which crowd are we today? Are we the crowd that just finds it easy to sing the neat songs, the fun stuff, to lift our hands and to clap when we feel it? Or are we the crowd that asks God and says, "God, I don't know and I can't explain everything, but this one thing I know, I'm going to trust you today. I'm going to give you my everything, and I'm going to ask you, what must I do to be saved?" For in that day, the Scripture says, the Lord heard their prayer. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will heal the land. When, he's saying, when my people will honor me with their lips and with their hearts, I will break out and do the incredible. And I don't know about you, but when I think about Easter week, I think about God breaking out and doing the incredible way back then. But what I really want is for him to do it again this week. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come to you just now, and I pray that if there is anyone here today who recognizes that they're not honoring you with their heart, that they would say yes to you and that they would submit their heart, their mind, their spirit to you and ask you to come in this day. So as we sing, as we close the service, may we experience your presence sweet and near as never before. In Jesus' name, amen.